All right, take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, back to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 18 is where we left off last week. And just to remind you of a couple quick things about this book, this is the longest of the minor prophets. His name means Jehovah remembers. And he prophesied at the same time that Haggai did. To the same group of people, the people that had come back from Babylon after 70 years in captivity, Cyrus had given permission or commanded to go back and rebuild the temple. And they had come back and were in the process of rebuilding the temple. And both Haggai and Zechariah talked and prophesied, gave God's message to those people. And as we pointed out last week, he was not only a prophet, but he was a priest. And many of the prophets had to speak to the priest because they were not doing right. They were leading people away from God instead of pointing them toward God. But Zechariah was both. And I pointed out last week that the key phrase was, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. God is coming back to the city that had been destroyed in the overthrow 70 years earlier, the temple that had been destroyed, and he was coming back to bless them. I pointed out last week that the book's divided into two parts. The first part, God gives this prophet seven visions, and these were all the visions came in one night. And they were all directed to the remnant, the people that were rebuilding the temple. They were all dated very specifically. The date was given for that one night, and seven came in that one night. Part two, it was a direct prophecy. It was a direct word from the Lord. It didn't come in the form of a vision. It came directly spoken to the prophet. It was after the temple was rebuilt, probably some time after it, and it was directed to all of Israel, and there's no dates at all. And when we get to it, you'll understand why, because it talks about the return of the Messiah. It talks about Jesus coming back and setting up his earthly kingdom on this earth. Last week, we covered the first of the seven visions. We talked about the horsemen that were sent to walk the earth, and they did, and they came back, and they reported that all the nations of the earth, except for Israel, except for Judah, was at peace. And the prophet asked God, how long will you continue not to have mercy on your people? How much longer is the punishment going to last? And he mentions the 70 years because Haggai had prophesied and said, well, the 70 years were over. And he said, God said, this day will I begin to bless you. And God sent a message back in response to that question. He says, well, I'm coming back to Jerusalem with mercy. I'm going to be jealous for my people again. Remember the word jealous is I love them so much that I want nobody to come in between me and them. And he says, I'm coming back with that kind of jealousy, with that kind of love, and the temple will be rebuilt. It will get done. So tonight, we're going to continue the study of the visions, and I think if my timing's right, we'll get through the next three. We'll get through visions 2, 3, and 4. The second and the third vision express the same thought that vision number one did. It is that God is coming back to Jerusalem. He is coming back with mercy. He is coming back to bless the people, but he uses different symbols. And again, the first vision, he used horsemen sent out to walk the earth, and again, that all these nations that God had used to scatter his people, that he was going to bring punishment on and rebuild Jerusalem. And the same message, again, is delivered in the next two visions. So look at chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Four horns. Again, when he lifted up his eyes, that's a sign that, okay, I'm looking at something else now. This is the second vision. And the horns, of course, were, you know, the horns off a bull, or I assume that's where they came from. But they were symbols of power and strength. They represented the power and the strength of the nations that God had used to bring his punishment on his people. There were four of them because four, and the number four in the Bible is the complete number of the earth. And we're going to talk, it's mentioned tonight, four winds of the earth. Isaiah talks about the four corners of the earth. Jeremiah talks again about the four winds of the earth. Ezekiel talks about the four judgments. Daniel talks about the four beasts. And so there were four horns, again, representing the strength and the might of the nations that destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 19, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, and by the way, now there's Zechariah and this angel. And we get over to vision number four, and a couple other guys are going to join him. What be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Again, these are the nations that I have used to bring punishment upon my people. Now, Israel represents the covenant people. Judah represents where they were dwelling at this point. It was only Judah at this point. And of course, Jerusalem was the capital city. And the Lord showed me four carpenters or craftsmen. They were probably blacksmiths, if you use the word that we would understand today. Then said Zechariah, what come these to do? And he, the angel that was talking to him, spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So Zechariah asked, what are these four craftsmen or these four blacksmiths going to do? Well, and the angel said, well, you see these four horns, these are the nations that have scattered my people, and these craftsmen are going to come, and they're going to fray them, which means to terrify them, and they are going to cast them out. Now, I want you to notice, when it talks about these horns. These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. There was nobody that could stand up against these nations. Nobody lifted up their hand to fight these nations that God used. And by the way, I found it interesting in the two or three books I'm studying, every one of the guys identified four different nations. They tried to pin down the four nations that were in the prophecy. And I finally came to the conclusion, well, if God wanted us to know, he would have told us who the four nations were. But he didn't. But these were the nations that God used, and these craftsmen or these blacksmiths were going to come and scatter them or cast them down. Again, these nations who thought they were all powerful, who thought nobody could stand against them, met their match in God. There are nations like that today that think they're so powerful that nothing or nobody can beat them. Hey, the United States of America might think that way every now and then. But we're no match for God. I mean, God is all-powerful, and God sets up kings and takes down kings. And if God wants to punish a nation, it doesn't matter how strong they are. From a human standpoint, they are no match for God. And these nations who thought that nobody could lift their hand up or even lift their head up against them, thought maybe they were invincible, that they would never fall, but God is always over nations, and God can always bring nations down. So that's the second vision. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up my eyes again. Okay, so again, same night, a different vision now, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Measuring line is like a measuring tape. It was a rope that was used to measure distance. So it would be like a tape measure today. Then said I, whither goest thou? Now, again, Zechariah is talking to a third party now that has come in, this man with the measuring line. He says, where are you going? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And so he says, well, I'm going to go measure the city. I'm going to see how wide it is. I'm going to see how long it is. And he was going to go measure the physical city of Jerusalem. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. So now we got two men, Zechariah and this man with the measuring line, with the tape measure, and we got two angels, the original one and this new one that has come on the scene. And said unto him, so this new angel that had come onto the scene is talking to this angel that was talking to Zechariah, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitudes of men and cattle therein. So this new angel said to the old angel, so to speak, new as far as being on the scene, hey, go tell this guy, he can't measure the physical city. Because the city, because of the number of people and the number of cattle, it's going to be so big that it will be like a city without walls. You will not be able to measure it. And of course, this angel was not talking about the physical city. He was talking about the spiritual city. He was talking about the city that would exist when Jesus comes back to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He says you can't measure it. There's going to be so many people, there's going to be so many animals, so much wealth, that it's going to be impossible to determine the wall. I mean, there's going to be no walls because the wall, we won't be able to all fit within the walls. He says in verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto them a wall of fire around about, and will be the glory in the midst of them. God says, they won't need walls. I'll be their protection, and I'll be in the midst of them. My glory will be in the midst of them. Again, talking about the spiritual Jerusalem when Jesus comes back to rule this earth from Jerusalem. There will be no more need for walls because nobody will be able to get in to attack God's people. And God will be in the midst of them, and his glory will be in the midst of them. And so again, he's saying, hey, Jerusalem, we will be rebuilt. The glory will return. I am coming back with mercy. I am going to be jealous for my people again. The temple will be rebuilt, and this city will not just be a physical city. It'll be a spiritual city where I will rule and reign. Now, the rest of chapter 2 is not a vision. It's an invitation from God to the people that are scattered, still scattered, not the remnant in Jerusalem, but the remnant that are, or the people that are still scattered, an invitation for them to come back, for them to return to Jerusalem. Verse 6, ho, ho, come forth and free from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. God said, come on back. I've spread you abroad because of your sin. I've scattered you to the like the four winds of the heaven, to the four corners of the earth. I've done that. Again, because that was the judgment. That was the punishment. But he says, I want you to come back. I want you to return. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. There were still people in Babylon. Remember, Babylon carried away captives to Babylon as they destroyed Jerusalem. And God is inviting those people that were still there to come back. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory that he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. He said, I'm going to get glory. Those nations who thought that nobody could lift up their hand against, and again, God, in the next verse, God said, I'm just going to shake my hand over them. And they're going to fall. Because even though I used them, they touched my people. And touching my people is touching the apple of his eye. Now, the apple, that word apple means gate of the eye. And a lot of people interpret it pupil of the eye. Pupil of the eye. And you know, when somebody touches your pupil, it hurts. And God says, when you touched my people, it was just like touching the pupil of my eye. As you caused them pain, you caused me pain. And again, in the next verse, he's going to say, I'm going to shake my hand over you. I'm going to destroy you. But I want to just park here for a second and remind you that none of us, as God's children, are hurt without God being hurt himself. You ever stop thinking about that? It pains God when we have to go through trials and tests. I mean, a lot of people think, you know, they think of God, well, God's up in heaven and he's sending all this stuff into my life and he doesn't care and he doesn't know what's going on and he's really not affected by it. Yes, he is. He hurts. He cries with us because he loves us so much. I mean, he knows he has to send it into our lives because that's what we need. Like we were talking about Sunday. We ought to rejoice when we go through trials and tests because it means that God's not done with us yet, that he's preparing us to do something else. And as I told you Sunday, I believe this with all my heart. If he didn't have anything else for you to do, he would call you to heaven. He would take you home. He would give you that mansion that he's been preparing for you. But the fact that we are still here means that he's not done with us yet. And the fact that we go through trials and tests means that he's still preparing us to do something else that he wants us to do. And I know it's hard, but as I mentioned Sunday morning, when we're in the middle of the trials and the tests, we ought to rejoice. I mean, I know that's the furthest thing from my mind. We're praying, Lord, just help me get through this. Help me get, you know, beyond this. How many of us pray, Lord, help me learn what you need me to learn and then get me through it? Most of us don't. We say, just get this over with. You know, make it go away. End it. And what we should be looking at and how we should be praying, and again, I'll just preach to myself for the next few minutes. You guys, I know none of you are like me, so just listen as I talk to myself. What I need to pray is, Lord, help me to learn what I need to learn. Help me to get the preparation you have for me so that I can go and do what you want me to do next. And the fact that he still wants to use us and invest in us with those trials and those tests, knowing that it hurts him as much as it does us. My dad always told me when he got the razor strap out, this is going to hurt me as much as it does you. And when I was a kid, I said, no way. How can that be true? I mean, he could swing that thing and make it snap right where it needed to snap. And there's no way I could understand how it could hurt him as much as it did me until I had children and had to administer corporal punishment. And then I knew how. Yeah, and Adam says, sure, you did. But give me that look. But when we hurt, listen, my point is, when we hurt, God hurts. He didn't want to see his children suffer any more than we do. Now, you say, but preacher, he allows that suffering to come. Yes, he does, because he has a purpose for it. Just like when you punished your children and they suffered, you had a purpose for it. You're trying to teach them something. You're trying to prepare them for life. I got to visit with Robin and Linda a little bit, and Brandon was there, and there was this heater sitting in the living room. It wasn't on, but he'd go over and go hot, hot. They had prepared him. They were teaching him, don't touch that thing, cause it's hot. And God has to teach us sometimes, and sometimes he has to get our attention. And so he sends trials and tests into our life. But don't think for one minute that he looks up in heaven and says, oh, I'm getting you. He weeps. He cries. He hurts, just like we do. So he says to these nations that he used to destroy his kingdom, you've touched the apple of my eye. I've hurt with my people. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Say, I'm just going to shake my hand. He thinks you're so high and mighty, I'm just going to shake my hand, and your servants are going to take over. Those that have been serving you will become your masters. You will become their spoil, and you'll know that the Lord of hosts has done it. you'll know that God has done it. They won't have the power to do it. Your servants don't have enough power to overcome you and take you as spoil. When it happens, you'll know it's from God. So he says in verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. I couldn't help but read that verse and think about heaven. He will come, and he will dwell in the midst of us. That's what will make heaven heaven. Again, it's not the golden street. It's not the fact that there's no pain or tears. What makes heaven heaven is that we will dwell with our Savior. He says, I will dwell in the midst of thee. Verse 11, this is the verse for us as Gentiles. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of them. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Many nations, not just the Jewish nation, but many nations, he'll gather to himself and he'll dwell in the midst of us. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. I'm coming back to Jerusalem with mercy. The judgment is over. The 70 years have expired. I'm coming back with a jealous kind of love for my people. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Be silent in reverence, because he is come. Okay, chapter 3, just a few more verses, and then we'll be done. And he showed me, this is the fourth vision, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, Joshua, as the high priest, represents the priest, but he also represents all of us. Okay? We're made priest through Christ. And Satan standing there beside him to resist him. That word resist means to accuse him. So this high priest, Joshua, is standing before God. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan likes to remind God of our sin. Book of Revelation calls him the great accuser. Okay? And there's a verse in Revelation, I can't remember where it is, where they were rejoicing because the great accuser had been cast out of heaven. Satan wants to remind God of our sin so that, and what he thinks he's going to be able to do is overthrow the throne of grace and turn it into just a throne of judgment. And so he does that every chance he gets by reminding God of our sin. He doesn't want God to forget it. He wants to keep it ever before God. He wants to remind God what wicked sinners we are. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You see, God says, hey, Satan, you're not going to get away with it. You don't understand my forgiveness, never have, and you're not going to cause me to forget it. Hey, I plucked these people as a brand out of the fire. I put them into the fire to destroy them, or to punish them. Not to destroy them, but to punish them. I put them into the fire as punishment. And now I'm taking them out of that fire because they paid the price. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And those filthy garments represent our sins. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. God takes away our sin and dresses us in the righteousness of Christ so that we stand before God justified, just as if we've never sinned. The song says, he took away my tattered old garment and gave me a robe of pure white. And I stand before God, not with my righteousness, but with the imputed righteousness that I get from God. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, a clean turban, like the high priest was prescribed to wear in the book of Exodus, where they put a plate on that turban that said holiness unto the Lord. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, and again, that word protested is admonished. And so he admonished Joshua, the high priest, who represent all of us. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways and if thou will keep my charge. And that's all God wants us to do. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to walk in his ways and to keep his word. Then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. And so what he was saying is, you obey me, you keep my words, you walk in my ways, you'll be judges in my house. And he was saying to the priest, we'll order the sacrifices again. Jesus hadn't come yet when this was written. And you'll keep my courts, you'll keep all the idols out. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. What he's saying is, you'll have access to me. And I was thinking, that's how we get access to God, by obeying him. I mean, we get access when we get saved. There's no middlemen between us and God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. But it's a whole lot better when we come as obedient children, walking in his ways. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that set before thee, everybody, for they are men wondered at. Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. In my Bible, all capital letters, probably in yours as well. That branch, it was talked about by Isaiah. The branch was talked about by Jeremiah. They said it would be a descendant. He would be a descendant of David, the servant of Jehovah. We know the branch is Jesus, as the Messiah. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The stone represents the peoples of the earth, the kingdoms of the earth. It's rough now, but God will engrave upon it. And the seven eyes talk about how God keeps his eye on the earth. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall recall every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Under the vine and under the fig tree was a place of peace, a place of safety. And he says, in that day, when I set the branch and I set the stone before Joshua and the branch, I will put my eye on the peoples of the earth, and they will dwell in safety under the fig and the vine, and you will have the privilege of going and calling every man to join you there. And that's the privilege we have today, to invite men and women and boys and girls to come to Jesus, to come to him. So that's the fourth vision. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start with the fifth one and see how far we get. It's good to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand, have a word of prayer, and be dismissed.